welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started. At this time, we'll go to our first song for the morning, number 224. Hymn number 224 for our first song this morning, 224. There shall be showers of blessing. 224, sing it out. We don't have any accompaniment this morning, so I definitely want to hear you guys singing 224. We'll sing it out all together.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain.
For the opportunity to gather together once again and to sing praises unto you and learn from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us for the service, that everything is done decently and in order. I pray that you would give Pastor safety on his travel back, as well as just strengthen him and give him good health and restore him. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn will be number 159. Hymn number 159, Blessed Be the Name. Blessed be the name. We'll sing it out all together.
All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem.
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name.
Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth's kingdoms, conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
A minute, this time we'll go through our announcements. We'll grab a bulletin. Of course, we have our information and service times there on the front inside. On the very front, we have our Bible memory verse. Be sure to be keeping up with that. Service times and soul winning times, of course, inside on that left-hand portion, as well as our church stats for the year. So 1,285 salvations total, which is just great. Keep up the great work there. A visitor card there if you are visiting today and you'd like to fill that out so we have a record of your visit, please do so. And a QR code for giving. I don't really have any major announcements today. Pastor Oz is traveling back from St. Louis this morning, so just keep his travel in your prayer. And also you'll notice the top of the prayer list is an addition for Pastor Oz's health. He's just not been feeling well at all the last couple days. He actually didn't even get a chance to preach at the St. Louis event because he was not feeling well, so definitely just keep him in your prayer and pray that he doesn't bring it back to us, because I don't want to share that with him. But aside from that, I really don't have any other announcements. We'll go to the back for upcoming events. August 15th, it's going to be 2 weeks from yesterday. August 15th will be our marathon in Shawnee, Oklahoma. So not too far out, 15 to 30 minutes east of the metro, depending on where you are. Sometimes it's even closer than that. It's pretty close. So be sure to make it out for that. August 23rd is the next men's preaching night. September 19th is going to be a marathon at the Osage Indian. I don't want to call it a reservation, right? Because it's not really a reservation, but like the Pawhuska area, the Osage tribe, Indian tribe, bull area, whatever you want to call it, I guess. October 24th will be a trip to the Orr Family Farm, which was super great last year. I highly recommend going. Even if you don't have kids, it was fun for us to go. So it will be going again this year. October 31st, the Chili Cook-Off, and November 7th, there will be another soul-winning marathon in Enid, which was very receptive last time we went, so excited to go back there. Details for the Shawnee Marathon are there at the bottom, as well as a QR code that will take you to sign up for the God Resource. There's also a sign-up in the back. I know some folks had been having issues with the online sign-up. Outside of that, I have no other announcements to make, so this time we'll go to our third song. Third song this morning is number 93. Hymn number 93, Art Thou Weary, Art Thou Languid? Hymn number 93. We'll sing there all together, hymn number 93.
Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming me at rest. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my God?
the offering plates are being passed this morning, turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 20. 2 Samuel chapter number 20.
Second Samuel chapter 20. And there happened to be a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king, from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants, and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai his brother pursued after Sheba the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoreth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all of the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field, and cast a cloth upon him, when he saw that every one that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth-Maacah and all the Beerites. And they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah. And they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old time, saying, They shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up their inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Kerethites and over the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder, and Sheba was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira also the Jairite was a chief ruler about David. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd fill Brother Cameron with your spirit, helping to preach an edifying sermon for us and for us to receive it. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're here in 2 Samuel chapter number 20 this morning. And there's this character introduced in 2 Samuel 20 in verse 1 that I want to take a look at. And that is Sheba, the son of Bichri. Sheba, the son of Bichri. And my sermon title for you this morning is this: Beware of Sheba. Beware of Sheba. Look here in verse 1, 2 Samuel 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.'" So we get this guy who's introduced, and let me give you some interesting facts about Sheba that you might not know if you're not super familiar with this character. He's never mentioned before. He's never alluded to or mentioned at all prior to 2 Samuel 20. He's never mentioned after. This character exists only in this one chapter of the Bible. So we don't have to do a huge deep dive and go like all throughout the Bible to find out all the information that we want to know about Sheba. We've got pretty much all of it here. And it's very interesting that when the Bible's introducing a character for you, God's going to give you the details that you need pretty early on. So I kind of want to do a character study of Sheba, because when we talk about beware of Sheba, what I'm doing is I want to show you attributes of someone like Sheba, the son of Bichri, that we could look for today and say, hey, I'm going to beware of a person that's like Sheba. Here's just the first thing that God tells us in verse 1. "And there happened to be there a man of Belial." A man of Belial. Look, the first most important thing that you can understand about Sheba, he's a reprobate. The descriptor, a man of Belial, it's like a son of the devil, a child of the devil is what this is talking about. This is a title in the Bible exclusive for reprobates, which is really funny because if you do any research, I wondered if AI would like disagree with that, because this is just, if you read the Bible, you'll see that it's true. It's always men of Belial, men of Eli's sons, men of Belial. Right? And it just describes over and over, or a child of the devil, or twofold more the child of hell, right? All these are similar descriptors for someone who is beyond hope of salvation. They hate God. They've rejected truth. But here's the danger. If you just look up, like if you ask your favorite AI, hey, is man of Belial, is that someone that's beyond hope of salvation? I could not get any of them to agree to that. Every AI was like, well, that's a really strong stance to take. You shouldn't say that they're beyond hope of salvation. It just means that one of them said, one AI told me, it's like, it just means they're not the most moral person at that time. Wow, you think Sheba's not the most moral person right now at this time in verse 1? We don't haven't even really looked into him, and he's trying to turn people away from David. No, my friend, you got to rely on the Bible to define the Bible. You cannot rely on commentaries. You cannot rely on AI. And I love AI. I use it every day at my job. But you can't rely on that to teach you spiritual things. You cannot rely on that to interpret the Bible for you. You have the Holy Spirit. You're able to read the Bible. You're able to understand. When it says that Sheba was a man of Belial, it's saying that he was a reprobate. That he knew, when it's talking about the Bible says that they were sons of Belial, talking about Eli's sons, it then goes on to describe that they knew not the Lord. Matter of fact, let's just go look at that. That's in chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Keep your place in 2 Samuel 20, but go to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. This is not a descriptor of someone who's just got a little bit of a moral shortcoming at one time. Oh, you poor man of Belial. No. This is someone that hates God. They hate truth. They do not have any hope of salvation. And the reason I'm harping on this right now is for two reasons. One, it's the first thing that God brought up. It's the first thing that's recorded, so we're going to take the first thing first. And two, it's important to notice that people that are reprobate are implacable. They're unmerciful. They are opportunistic. They are looking for any reason to go against rightful God-ordained authority. Keep that in mind as we go through this. You turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Look at verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." How? "They knew not the Lord." Now let me also be clear. This is not saying every person that's unsaved is a child of Belial. right? Oh, they knew not the Lord. This is very specifically, and if you look, I don't have time to get into like the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. They're extremely wicked. They're committing fornication at the church. They're lying with women at the door, and they're causing the service of God to be like blasphemed to the other nations because they're like, man, look at what's going on with the priest's sons. Like, that's God. That's your God. They're causing great blasphemy. And look, reprobates will do this. They will claim the name of Christ to cause great blasphemy against true Christianity, against true godliness. 1 Samuel, turn over to chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter number 25. I'm proving to you right now that when the Bible says they're a man of Belial, they're a reprobate. Now look, I think I'm in good company this morning. I don't think I'm necessarily convincing you, but it's important that we preach the Bible in season and out of season, because if you try to just ride on the laurels or on the coattails of what you think you knew, you might misunderstand something for a long time just because you think, oh, that's very basic. Oh, I don't need to look over that again. We should constantly be renewing and refreshing our mind with the Bible, making sure those, be a Berean, right? Search the scriptures daily, whether those things be so. 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 17. Because remember, AI was telling me, oh, he's just having a moral shortcoming right now. Maybe there's some hope for Sheba. Maybe we could talk to him, right? Get him to change his mind. 1 Samuel 25, verse 17 says, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, notice, that a man cannot speak to him. When you have someone that's a reprobate, that's a man of Belial, that's a child of the devil, you're not going to convince them. You're not going to pray away the gay. You're not going to shock therapy. You're not going to convince some reprobate of the truth of the gospel because you spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours preaching to them. You're not going to convince them. You're not going to restore Kenny Baldwin, okay? Guy's a reprobate. I'm not praying for restoration. I'm praying for destruction. And look, that's a great example really here. This is not a sermon about Kenny Baldwin, but hey, if the dog is there, if the horse is there, as I walk by, I'm going to beat that horse. I'm going to kick that dog. Because look, all these people getting up praying for restoration, look, he was just a Sheba. He's a man of Belial. He's opportunistic. He's taking advantage of his dad to ordain him. He's getting in around all these people, so he has access to all these kids. What was he, the biggest like children's ministry preacher in like old IFB or IFB? I mean, like, come on. He's opportunistic. He's a predator, and he causes, he gives great cause for others, non-Christians or even Christians, to blaspheme the Bible. Oh, wow, Kenny Baldwin's your guy, huh? Oh, the old IFB, or excuse me, the IFB, because we refer to them internally as old IFB. But like, oh, the IFB, right? That's really your go-to guys, huh, when you got predators. Yeah, it's a Sheba. He's causing opportunity or giving opportunity for blasphemies to happen. And look, a man, in verse 17, the latter part, cannot speak to him. You're not convincing these people that they're wrong. You're not going to win them over. You're not going to, it's like that clip that I'm sure everyone has seen where they get that reprobate to come up and he's like, I'm not gay no more. I repented. It's like, no, you didn't. And all you're doing is you're fooling all the people in the crowd that don't read the Bible, that aren't going to the Bible, that aren't oh, a man cannot speak to him. Look, there's no point in ever trying to convince a reprobate or show them the reprobate doctrine or like, hey, I've just noticed that you have this reprobate sin that you could only commit because God gave you up. Let me just convince you that it's wrong. It's not worth it. You're not going to do it. It's not possible. What God hath made crooked, no man can make straight. Literally. You're not making that thing straight. Judges chapter number 20. Turn over if you would. Judges chapter number 20. You're going to go back in your Bibles just a hair. Look, there's an answer for men of Belial. There's an answer for children of Belial. There's an answer for a child of the devil. There's an answer for these people. I'll show you what that answer is. It's not talking to them. It's not convincing them that they were wrong. It's not trying to persuade them that, you know, see the light, you know, Brother Baldwin. No, no, no. Stacy Shiflett can say that because they are false prophet brethren. That's why Stacy Shiflett can say that. And that's why Stacy Shiflett's prayer that he doesn't go down that path is right, because he's a false prophet and he is being filled with all unrighteousness. He will go down that path. If given long enough, he will go down that path. But not for a saved person. But here's the answer right? From a saved perspective to the children of Belial, Judges chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel." Notice, though, the verse doesn't end there. It says this, "But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel." Now, two things I want you to notice from chapter 21. What's the answer for a reprobate? What's the answer for a man of Belial? It's put them to death, right? They are vessels for destruction. There is no help for them. The only way to end them being a predator and taking advantage of other people is to put them to death, right? And that, obviously, we're talking about from a legal, a government should be the one doing this. It is not a vigilante justice, but they should. This should be a crime, and they should be tried for that crime and put to death. But notice, there was even a governmental problem, if you will, in Judges 20. Why? Because the children of Benjamin would not hearken. And you know what? That's kind of where we are today, is that the world is not going to hearken to this message. The world is not going to take men who are clearly men of Belial and put them to death. But it's interesting, it's the children of Benjamin. Let me help you out. There are great children of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin, in the Bible. I'm not saying that there are not. Saul had his problems, right? But there are many. Ehud, I believe, is a Benjamite. There are a lot of good men from the tribe of Benjamin. But they don't have a great track record when it comes to dealing with reprobates in the Bible. And if you read through, you'll always see it's like, the Benjamites are kind of like, oh, they've got like this bleeding heart for them. Now, here's what's really interesting. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 20. You kept your place there. 2 Samuel 20. So he's a man of Belial. He should be put to death, Sheba. The first description we get is he's a man of Belial. The second description we get is his name, Sheba, the son of Bichri, 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. But then it says what? A Benjamite. It's like, great. He's already from the wrong. No wonder this guy has been given so much free reign. He's from the Benjamites. And they've not had a good track record with this. Of course, Judges chapter 20, what's the context of what they're talking about putting the men to death in Judges 20? Judges chapter 19, where the man and his concubine are traveling a long journey. They go to visit, and then the men gather around in Judges 19 and beat at the door, wanting to know the men, right? The men are seeking to know, and it's not like, hey, how you doing? No. It's talking about, like, in a marital sense, to know them, right? In a carnal sense, rather, to come together. It is not a parallel, but it is a very similar story to Genesis chapter 19 of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the angels came, and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, men and children and everybody, gathered together and beat at the door. It is very similar, not a parallel, because they're two different stories, but there are a lot of parallels. So beware of Sheba. Look, beware of dogs, right? Beware of reprobates, these reprobate people. Why? You're not going to convince them. You're not going to change their mind. I don't have beware of Benjamites, okay? But it is funny. This is a bonus point because they have such a bad track record in the Bible. When it comes to reprobates, it's like, come on, ye men of Benjamin. Like, let's fix this, okay? Now, notice, though, I want to jump back in verse 1 and get a little bit of context, because there is one point that we kind of skipped. Notice the very beginning of 2 Samuel 20, verse 1, and it says, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial." Now, where are we talking? There, but we're just kind of starting chapter 20. Where is there? Like, what is the context of where we are? Well, back up, if you would, you're probably on the same page, to 2 Samuel 19, verse number 41. So let's get the there from verse 41. Just back up a little bit in your reading. 2 Samuel 19, verse 41 says this, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren..." So they're talking to David, right? And I'll give you a little bit of history after we read these verses. It says, "Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan?" Now, let's just pause for a second, because if you know the story, this is hilarious. Because what has happened in, like, where are we even at in 2 Samuel 20? Absalom rebels against David, is like trying to kill him. David and Judah, who are like actually standing by God's ordained authority, flee with David beyond Jordan because Absalom starts this revolt and takes over the kingdom. Now Absalom's dead. Judah is bringing the rightful king back across Jordan into Israel. And the Israelites are like, hey, why are you guys bringing him back without talking to us first? It's like, you guys sided with Absalom. You guys were against David. You guys were trying to kill him. And then your king gets killed, and the right guy comes back. You realize that you're on the wrong side. But rather than just, like, take the L graciously, you're like, what? Why didn't you guys ask us? We're not going to ask you when you're rebelling against the rightful authority. I'm not going to go ask some atheist if I've got the Bible right. I'm not going to go ask the heathen. I'm not going to go ask Life Church if our service is okay. I'm on the right side. I don't need to do that. This is such a stupid, but it's hilarious, because isn't this really the nature of man? Like, when you find yourself on the wrong side, when you should just go like, ah, I sided with Absalom, that was rough, I should fix that. You're really just like, well, yeah, I mean, like, it wasn't the best decision I made, but you should have asked me first before we put the rightful king back in. It's like, no, because God set him as king. Why are we having to go ask your opinion on this? It doesn't matter. Look at verse 42. It's so funny. It says that all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king of near is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost? Or have he given us any gift? The men of Judah are like, because we're of Judah, he's of Judah, he's like our brother. Like, we care for this guy. We want him reinstalled. We want everything to go well. That's why we're on his side. That's why we're bringing him back to his rightful place. And then they're like, did we, like, take advantage of him? Are we eating at his cost? Is he giving us a bunch of gifts and bribing us? They're like, no, we're not making merchandise off the king. We're just helping the rightful king. Get back there. Verse 43, boy, if this isn't a picture of, like, Jews and Gentiles, I don't know what is, right? And you get that so much of, like, Saul and David and Absalom and David, just all throughout the Bible. Verse 43, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. They're like, we're way more of the king than you are. And which is so funny. You guys rebelled. What do you mean you have 10 parts in the king? You were just against him trying to kill him. And now when it's convenient for you, because your king died, and you're like, oh, crap. You're like, well, we have 10 parts in the king. It's like, well, that's funny. You didn't, like, 5 minutes ago. How does that work? Explain that to me, Israel. And we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? But notice this, it says, and the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So look, the Israelites are saying some harsh things, but this is also a bonus point. When, look, we are for peace. David says, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. As Christians, we should be, you know, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. But let me help you out. It says here that the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. You know, you back a godly man into a corner, you back a righteous man into a corner, or you start throwing out some false doctrine. Let me tell you, the words of the men of Judah are fierce. And the words of God are fiercer than the haters. And then it's so funny to see, like, oh, it's terrifying. You're right, it's terrifying. Because we have this on our side. We have God on our side. And so you know what? I am not for going out and being a blowhard and being just like this tougher than all whatever. But you better believe, and if you've been soul winning with me, this is not a surprise. You better believe if you're going to try to stop me from preaching the gospel to somebody else, if somebody else comes in, you're going to get some fierce words. And look, that is not just that's just a biblical attribute of godly men. They're trying to do what? Restore the king. They're for the king. Are we not for the King of Kings here? Can I get an amen from any man in the crowd that we're for the King of Kings? So when you go against the Bible and you go against the man of God, you better be ready for some fierce words from Judah. I don't care what you have to say. It's going to be fiercer coming from this end. Why? Because we actually can back it up with the Bible. And this is where true power comes from. Not from you making a great argument. It comes from the Word of God. So, of course, I gave you the history there. Now, notice, though, what did they say, the men of Israel, in verse 43? It says, we have 10 parts in the king and more right in David than ye. So what's their position? They're like, well, we have even more part of David than you. We're even more of his inheritance than you. We're the real Israel. But notice how quickly this changes. This is a red flag when someone changes overnight. Notice 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. There's no verse in between here that we skipped, folks. This is literally how it reads if you read your Bible through. We have 10 parts of the king, verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there, at this dispute, right, a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, We have no part in David, neither we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, so Israel. Okay, so then logically, these Israelites who just said that we have, you know, 10 parts in the king, they're going to go like, whoa, Sheba, no, we have 10 parts in the king. Like, hey, you're totally wrong on this. No, no, no. Look what happens in verse 2. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. Bro, you literally just said you've got 10 parts in the king, more than Judah. This reprobate gets up. Hey, opportunistic much? Just kind of there. Now look, the Bible doesn't tell us if he's just like waiting or if he's like trying to put himself there. And it's like, oh, let me make sure. And then just, hey, we got, I mean, it sounds a trumpet. It's not just like he's like, there's a conversation. It's like, hey, guys. He's like, dun, dun, dun. Hey, we don't have any part in David. And these people who just were siding with Absalom. Oh, yeah, because they're not genuine. Because they just are like, oh, crap, we're on the wrong side. We better act like we like David or something. But then once someone's bold enough, once some reprobate is bold enough to get up and say, I'm going to call out the man of God, then you get all these other people who are like, oh, let's follow. Notice, Sheba says to your tents, O Israel, nothing to see here, go back. Now, did they just all return to their tents, though? No, no, no. In verse 2, it says, they went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. You know, Sheba, he's doing a couple things here that I want to point out. One, he's opportunistic. He's just waiting for that moment to take advantage of a situation to do what? Two things that you can insert here. And look, these don't both always have to come together, but frequently they do. One, he's inserting himself into other men's matters. Because let me help you out. This guy has no inheritance in anything except hell. He's a man of Belial. He's a reprobate. He does not care about David. He does not care about authority. They despise dominion, the Bible says elsewhere. He doesn't want the rightful king to be back. He hates authority. But you know what he does want? Followers. You know what he does want? To pat himself on the back, to blow his own trumpet. Because what's a trumpet signify in the Old Testament? In Ezekiel, blowing of the trumpet would signify like authority or someone being on the watch. It says, hey, if you don't sound the trumpet, then their blood will I require at your hands if you're the watchman. So Sheba's like inserting himself as like the watchman authority here. Oh, let me sound the trumpet, guys, because David's coming back. That's the rightful king. You guys just rebelled against the rightful king. You tried to kill him. Didn't work out for you so well at all. And then if you read 2 Samuel 20, we're going to see more people that are kind of like, you know, on the side. They're getting killed. Look, destruction is what awaits Sheba. He's inserting himself in other men's matters. He's opportunistic. And he drew away disciples after himself. Hold your place and turn to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. You know, Pastor Oz covered this recently in his Bible study in the book of Mark about Judas, right? He was there. He was what? A reprobate. He was a devil from the beginning. He's opportunistic. He's inserting himself into other men's matters, right? Sure, you could say he was chosen by Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But it's really so that we could see that these reprobates will come in. They'll creep in unawares. They assert themselves into matters that are not theirs. People that creep into churches that don't believe that it's not your matters. Get out of here. Why? To draw away disciples after themselves. I mean, Judas, it says he bore the bag which was put therein for the money. I mean, like, wow, I wonder why. I wonder why. It's just like I wonder why Bo Ballard had so many issues with, like, his tithes or something going missing or whatever, allegedly. It's just like, okay. Nobody else ever had that problem, bro. You have a weird money issue. Look, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, watch this, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You remember the sermon title is what? Beware of Sheba. We need to be able to look and identify, and before I even say this, the Christian life is not a witch hunt. The Christian life, the Bible clearly teaches that there are going to be tares sown with the wheat. The tares are from an enemy. There are going to be people rise up. If you've been here long enough, we've seen this happen over and over and over and over again. There are people rise up in our church that were not genuine, or that they were saved, they get very carnal and they leave for X, Y, and Z reason. And I'm not saying leaving the church always means someone's like a Sheba, obviously. But look, there are people who, like the Bible describes, Diotrephes, love to have the preeminence. You have Phygellus and Hermogenes who turn against Paul, I believe are saved people, but they just end up going against the authority. And you can have saved people do this. Remember, Saul is a saved person. Saul ends up getting prideful and going against David. He's saved. You also, though, have people like Sheba who are not saved because they're reprobates. They are also opportunistic. They are also trying to draw disciples away after themselves. They are also trying to destroy the work of God. You know, some are destroying. They just want to destroy other churches because they're prideful. Some want to destroy because they genuinely want to just attack the ministry of God. Not because someone exhibits the attributes of Sheba makes them a reprobate. And this is crazy because, like, nuance is something that is just lost on people. I have to just make this very clear. If someone tries to draw disciples away after them, that does not make them a reprobate. It's just kind of the nature of man to want people to follow after you. A saved person could do this. Saul was saved. However, this reprobate, and reprobates according to Romans chapter 1, so not just this one, Sheba, are filled with all unrighteousness. So I cannot see anyone's heart. I cannot know for a fact what anyone genuinely believes, because Jesus warns us that grievous wolves will enter in. That, I mean, the Old New Testament, like, Jesus is warning us about this. We're being warned about this by Paul. Like, it's all throughout the Bible. We're seeing this in the Old Testament. We can't just automatically know, oh, that guy's a reprobate because he did X, Y, Z. You don't know that, but you can beware of Sheba. And I can just be like, hey, you've hit 9 out of 10 points of Sheba. I don't know if you're a reprobate, but you hit the rest of the list, I'm afraid of you. You hit the rest of the list, I'm good. I don't want to be on your side. You're on the wrong side. I want that to be clear, okay, as we go forward, because what gainsayers will do is they'll say, oh, well, you're just saying if someone leaves a church, they're a reprobate. No, I'm not. That's a non-nuanced view. It's not true. What I am saying is that these are attributes of a reprobate, and that Sheba's doing these, and I'm just like, you're not doing so hot if I compare the list, and the only thing that I don't know is whether or not you do or not genuinely believe. And then what's more scary is that if it is someone that just genuinely believe and they're still doing all the same stuff, I'm like, I'm kind of more afraid of you now because I don't really know what you're capable of. At least reprobates, I know what they can do. Everything. This is like, you, I don't know if you're genuine or not, dude. Like, get away from me. Sheba is drawing disciples away after him. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 20. So what have we learned about Sheba? One, he's a reprobate. He's a Benjamite. Not a great track record for you guys. Sorry. He's kind of like counterfeiting authority. He's opportunistic. He's waiting right for that moment. He looks for that disagreement. It's like he's just in the right place at the right time. It was funny, too. I asked AI. I was like, do you think he was waiting for this moment to take advantage? Because that's what I get from this. Of course, AI is just always, no, the text doesn't say that. He was just making a moral bad decision, and he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm like, no, he was in the right place at the right time for his method, his means. I think he knew what he was doing. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. You know, the Lord rebuke thee, so I don't have a railing accusation against Sheba, I guess. But here's the deal. It seems to me like he's kind of just waiting there. Seems to me like he's like, how are we going to do this? What's going to happen? Now, we've looked at this. He's opportunistic. He's counterfeiting authority with the trumpet, right? Kind of like blowing to get people's attention. He's asserting himself into other men's matters. He's drawing away disciples after himself. And they do. They end up, many of these Israelites follow him. But then you get to the point where it's like, well, what do we do with it then? Like, what do we do about that? Well, you should just let it go. This is where everyone just like misquotes, turn the other cheek. Just turn the other cheek. Just let them leave. Let them depart. And look, there is a time to let them curse. David says about Shimei, let them curse. Whatever. But this is doing damage, real damage. Here's my next point, is that Sheba was a danger. Sheba is a dangerous person. It's not my opinion. Look at verse 6 in 2 Samuel 20. 2 Samuel 20, verse 6 says, and David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri. Notice this. do us more harm than did Absalom. Now think about it. Absalom literally revolted to take over the kingdom from David. They just had a massive civil war about this. And David is saying, hey, Sheba's going to do us more harm than Absalom did. And I believe he's right. I don't think this is just him firing off. It says, take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. Turn to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Now, how does this make sense? Because shouldn't you just let them leave? Oh, let them leave quietly. Sheba's not leaving quietly. He's blowing a trumpet and taking people with him.
Oh, you just got to call the new IFB. Just got to call people out when they leave quietly.
Source, that's never happened. But when people leave loudly with their trumpet and they're destroying churches and destroying the work of God, and then they get called out.
Oh, you guys are so mean. You guys just have to call everybody out.
Look, David said that in this instance, Sheba would have done more harm than like an actual rebellion. It's like, this is more dangerous than like your average everyday church split. Like, this is a reprobate just totally going against the work of God, trying to destroy. How does that make sense? How can one person destroy so much? Look, you don't have to understand how it works. You just have to believe the Bible that that is the truth. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 18 says this, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Look, it only takes one. And really, I know that we're looking at Sheba and we don't want to have these attributes, but let me just pause for one moment on Ecclesiastes 9:18. One sinner destroyeth much good. We have much good at Anchor Baptist Church. We do not need to be that one sinner that destroyeth much good. Because you don't have to be some big shot. Who is Sheba? Bro shows up in one chapter, never heard of before, never heard of again. He's just there. He's at the right place, at the right time, right, whatever. But he's opportunistic, and he ends up becoming a great danger to the kingdom, a great danger to David, a great danger to the work of God. And look, we're never going to go the man of Belial route, but we could go the Saul route. We could go the route of any person really in the Bible who just gets wrapped up in the carnal things, who kind of gets that Diotrephes mindset. Phygellus, Hermogenes, kind of go off on your own. Titus unto Dalmatia, right? It's just like people that love this present world kind of just get swept up. Look, we have a smaller church here, although it's a pretty good turnout. We have a smaller church here. You guys know what it's like when like one man is sick or something. It's like, okay, we got a lot of readjusting to do. Or what about just like one family? Think about if one family were to leave this church because of the actions of one family member in that family. One husband that doesn't want to lead his wife, or one wife that wants to rebel against the husband. You end up losing one family in a church like this. That's a very noticeable difference, because one sinner destroyeth much good. And look, that's not the main point of my sermon. I'm just trying to show you why Sheba is a danger, because I think people would say, well, it's just one guy. I mean, come on. If you're really on God's side, could just one person do that much damage? Yes. Yes, because Sheba's a danger. And who are you to go against what God says? God says, one sinner destroyeth much good. I'm not going to get wrapped up into this world's wisdom. Look, it's not a coincidence either that the beginning of this verse, I think it's not a coincidence that the beginning says wisdom is better than weapons of war. Look, you could be so prepared to fight whatever battle you want to fight, but it's sometimes it's just always better to be wise, right? Because like you put like 50 billion people on, that's a crazy number. You put 1,000 people on one side with like slingshots and a piece of wood, and like one Marine with enough ammo and like some wisdom about rules of engagement, and he's got the weapons of war, right? You're going to win, not because you have just brute strength all the time, but because there are tactics when it comes to war. And look, these reprobates have nothing else to live for, because they're going to die and go to hell, than to just attack the work of God. And look, it doesn't mean that they don't have wisdom in the sense of the world's wisdom. You got a lot of reprobates that make themselves very smart in certain areas of this world, right? They divide. It says they're inventors of new things. They're inventors of evil things. They're inventing, right? So we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. One sinner destroyeth much good. Sheba is a danger. That's the point that I'm getting across here. Titus, turn if you would to Titus chapter number 1 in the New Testament. Titus chapter number 1. All your T books are together. So right after 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus chapter number 1. We'll look there at verse 9. Titus 1:9 says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who, notice this, subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Why is Sheba a danger? Because he is a vain talker, he's unruly, and he's subverting entire houses. He sounds his trumpet, he goes out, inserts himself, gets opportunistic, waits for the division, just exploits the wound, changes people's mind like that, which they didn't really want to change their mind, they're just not genuine, right? Anyone that goes from like Sunday, they believe this. Sunday, the new IFB is great. It is the greatest movement of God that you've ever seen. Everything's going well. Monday, it's a cult. And I'm ex-new IFB, and everyone's an abuser. It's just like, let me help you. You did not believe the former. You always believed the latter. Or how about someone getting ordained and like, I didn't agree with Pastor Shelley on X, Y, and Z. I actually have always had a different view on that. It's like, or not always, excuse me. That's the truth. It's hard for me to even say what's true. That's the lie, rather. That's what was true for Pastor Who. He's like, oh, I changed my mind. I've changed my mind on that. Really? In like 1 week of being a pastor, you changed your mind? That's interesting. It seems to me, Sheba, which again, not calling him a reprobate, but the other parts are sticking so far. Seems to me that you're waiting for your opportunity to say like, oh, well, we have no part. It's like, that's funny because when you were here, you had 10 parts, didn't you? When you were here, it was great. When you were here, the grass was green. The birds were singing. I mean, it's just like, and then now you live in Florida, bro. That's rough. I just like, what happened? Destruction. And look, there's more destruction coming for these people that are like this, especially they that are saved. Because look, what's Sheba's punishment? Hell. We'll get to his punishment too. It's not just hell. He got an express pass. But those that are saved that have the attributes of Sheba, great destruction is coming. Because God is going to destroy you in this life. Because he's not going to kill you or destroy you in hell. He's got to punish you in this life. Verse 11 in Titus chapter 1, I want to make sure that we read this again. It says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. You know what? These people have to be shut up. You got to shut their mouths. And I am not saying that we are going to go physically stop their mouths as much as the flesh, I think, would want to do that sometimes to these people that are Shebas in our life. But you know what? The word of God will cut through their crap. This is what will stop their mouths. Preaching on Sheba and the attributes of Sheba and to beware of Sheba. You know, had the men of Israel heard this? Hey, watch out for this guy. He doesn't care about... You think Sheba cares about the men of Israel? You think he really wants like, hey guys, let me help you out. Here's my... I just miss Sheba's alternative. Hey, actually we have an alternative. We have another person that's just really a good fit here. I just immediately... I don't even have this in my notes. I immediately now just start thinking of Adam Fannin with the whole steadfast stuff. Just like all the... Judah's like Pastor Shelley. And then like Israel way out in Florida's like, you guys didn't ask us first. It's like, okay, well, you're a church plant. No one's asking you. No one asked us either. We're a church plant. And you know what? We weren't here like, well, what? Some people here were like that, I guess. Bye, bozo, literally. But it's just like, look, you are opportunistic, Adam Fannin. You are self-willed. You are looking for an opportunity. And you think he cared about that church in Jacksonville? I submit to you the answer is no. I submit to you that he did not. And look, there were some people in Fort Worth also that were kind of like this, right? They wanted to break away, drawing away disciples after themselves. Adam Fannin, though, really definitely wanted to do this. It's funny, you read these stories, and this is why they're important,
because you read these and the Holy Spirit is just like calling to remembrance things that are happening today. This is not just for back then. I'm just like, oh yeah, this person, and oh yeah, this person, and oh yeah, that person. I mean, like, how many people have I referenced? Three? I'm not done. I'm not even done. This is why it's important to read your Bible, to know what the Bible says, because we need to beware of Sheba. Whether that person's a reprobate or not, even if you're just all the other attributes of Sheba, I'm going to be aware of you because you scare me. And I don't want to be led away. I want to be with Judah. I want to have fierce words from the man, or from the word of God. I want to be on the side of the man of God. Hey, why has that become a taboo phrase? The man of God, which the Bible quotes multiple times. Hey, you know what? I'm for the man of God. I'm on the side of the man of God. I'm for keeping the man of God in his rightful position of authority. I'm not with Absalom. And I'm dead sure not on the wrong side. And then Absalom gets destroyed and I have to like make it about me. Oh, well, and then change my mind instantly when someone else comes along that has the cojones, as it were, to say what they actually think. Because here's the thing. The men of Israel are just scared to say what they actually think. They're just trying to act like they want to be on David's side until what? The reprobate comes up. It's like, actually, we have no part. Then what? They all change instantly? Again, not because they changed their mind, because that's what they actually thought, but they're not genuine. They're liars. They're just not bold enough to stand up and say what they really believe. They've got to wait until a reprobate is ready to take the spear. That's where, wow, I'm getting a lot of imagery of the Man of God documentary. You're not bold enough, Paul Wittenberger, to get up and say what you believe until some faggot tranny is ready to get up and take the spear. And then, oh, let's help him. Pastor McMurtry, you're not ready to get up and say what you believe. You don't even know what you believe. You preached 15 different things to rile up the base. Oh, but then Dead Domain gets up. This faggot tranny gets up and wants to head the spear against Pastor Anderson. Now you got all these people. Oh, yeah, yeah. Let's go after this guy. Again, folks, these stories are here for us. Beware of Sheba. This guy is a danger. Have I convinced you that Sheba is a danger? Oh, how is he dangerous? How is he dangerous? You know, the gates of hell will not prevail. Look, a gate is a defensive structure. And you're correct. The gates of hell, this is my take on that. The gates of hell aren't going to prevail because when I go out into the world, I'm knocking on people's door, busting through those gates where people oppose themselves to get them saved. Now, look, if you have a different take on that than me, God bless you or whatever, but I've never seen a gate attack. It's like, I don't think it's talking about the gates of hell attacking us. I think it's talking about the gates of hell where these people are shut up that they can't, or not can't be, good night. They're not saved. We're getting them saved. They can be. That's why we're going out. Those aren't going to prevail against us because he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Right? That your labor is not in vain, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. But you know what? Sheba is a danger because these people can attack the ministry. These people can attack good churches. They can attack men of God. And they can lead away good people. They can lead away saved people. It is not, and this is another one of those horribly unnuanced views. It is not just that it's all unsaved and reprobates against the work of God and against the new IFB. It's that they're leading the spear, and then they end up leading away good people with them. These people aren't good people. Sheba's not a good person. No one cares about Sheba. But we kind of do want to preserve those that are good in Israel. We want to preserve those people. One sinner destroyeth much good. Go back, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 20. I've got good news. Sheba has an appointed end. And we're going to see it. We're going to read a few verses here now to go through as we start to wind down a little bit. And then I've got some really specific application I want to make at the end of this. Sheba had an appointed end, though. Sheba's opportunistic. He's a reprobate. He's waiting for his time. He's exploiting that wound. He's leading the charge. He's pulling disciples away after him. He's subverting whole houses. He's one sinner that destroyeth much good. He's a danger to the ministry. But there's an answer to the danger. 2 Samuel 20, verse 7 says, "And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri." Now, I want to pause here for a minute. Do you notice that the mighty men on David's side identified this threat and went to end the threat? Do you realize that the mighty men are not what the Bible is not the term the Bible uses to describe the men of Israel that had to wait for the reprobate to say what he actually thought and then get led away. That's not a mighty man. The mighty men are the ones that are seeing the danger and they're like, to the king, they're like, I'll go take care of that problem for you right now. I'll settle it right now. And look, would to God that is who we are as men in the new IFB. When someone goes against Pastor Oz, it is not that he needs to Rambo out spiritually or carnally, but definitely not either, and go take care of matters on his own. Would to God he has mighty men that would say, I'm going to take care of that. Don't you worry, spiritually. Okay, spiritually. I don't want another article, Specialized Out of Town. It's a bad track record of pastors being out of town and things being preached that end up in news articles. Spiritually. But look, the mighty men are siding with the rightful king. Look, as a mighty Christian, you need to side with the rightful king. As a mighty man, you need to side with the rightful king in the sense of the authority in the church. That's Pastor Oz. It's not you. It's not your emotions. It's not the guy that you like the best. It's not the woman that you like the best. It's not your wife, men. It's you are the authority when it comes to your family coming to church. The authority at the church is the pastor, right? Or let's say you're at a church plant. It's whoever is the boots on the ground. That leadership is your authority answering to the pastor. And you need to be a mighty man ready to get on the side of the man of God. And I'm not scared of that term. The media can try to make that term. Paul can try to make this term man of God, you know, some pejorative. It's not a pejorative because I believe the Bible. And this is fiercer than any of Paul's documentaries. We read verse 7. Jump down, if you would, in 2 Samuel 20 to verse 15. So Joab's men, they're going out to get together. They're going after Sheba. Verse 15, it says, and they came and besieged him and Abel of Beth-Maacah. And they cast up a bank against the city and stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Notice this in verse 16. Then cried a, notice this, it doesn't just say woman. It says, then cried a wise woman out of the city. This woman's smart. She said, hear, hear, I say, I pray you, unto Joab. So she's saying this to Joab. Come near hither, that I may speak with thee. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. Joab is so funny. It's almost like talking to Theodore. He's like, yes. Are you Joab? Yes. Okay, hear me. I'm listening. It's just funny to me. That's kind of how, I don't know. I love Theodore. But, I mean, he's no nonsense, right? Joab is not here to be like, ha ha, funny. What? Joab is on a mission to kill an enemy of God, to kill an enemy of the king. He's no nonsense. He's just like, look, I'm on a mission. And the Christian life is not this joke fest, ha ha, comedy routine that we do. I'm not against humor. I'm not against laughing. But let's be honest. The Bible says that we should be grave. We should be serious. And we should be no nonsense. Especially in areas like this where Joab is going, this is not where Joab needs to spend a couple minutes practicing his 60-second kill Tony routine. He needs to be ready to be serious to go to accomplish this mission. And she's like, hey, and this woman is why she knows what's going on. And he's like, that's me. I'm listening. What do you have to say? Look at verse 18. I think is where we left off. Yeah, at verse 18 it says, then she spake saying, they were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. So they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel? Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? So she's like, look, that guy, yeah, what are you guys coming to do? You're just going to destroy all of us for this one guy? Go back, Ecclesiastes 9:18, one sinner destroyeth much good. You see how he's a danger? See how Abel's not even where this disagreement took place, if I'm right. I don't believe it even took place there. He's just fleeing there. He had to go from wherever this happened. He's fleeing to Abel of Beth-Maacah. And then this collateral damage is potentially on the table. Why? Because of one sinner who's destroying much good. But look at Joab's response. Verse 20, Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. You know, let me pause before I go into verse 21. The man of God also is not just like the ends justify the means. Let me cut down everyone in my path to get rid of one tare. That's why the Bible says, let the tares grow with the wheat. It is not your job to like witch hunt and follow everyone around and hire a PI for every person in the church to find out who is the reprobate when likely there's not one here right now. Okay. So it's like, we're not in this. And Joab's mentality was like, hey, no, I'm not trying to destroy everybody. I'm not here for that. I'm not here to just utterly annihilate. I'm not here to just call down fire of everything, but I am here for a mission, and the mission's important. And look, sometimes, unfortunately, there is collateral damage in the work of God. But look, it's not the fault of Joab, and it's so wrong to blame Joab for the potential collateral damage when the real perpetrator is Sheba. Because no one would be in this situation if it wasn't for Sheba. But then the man of God, a mighty man of God, comes out to handle the situation, and everyone's like, well, why are you doing it this way? You're causing so much division. Joab's causing division. I thought Sheba's causing division, and Joab's just trying to handle the mess. What do you mean Joab is the problem here? And I like how Joab, and look, the wise woman is just kind of asking. I think she's genuine. I'm not saying that she's wrong about asking. It says she's wise. And I like that Joab has the right mentality where it's like, no, I'm not. I'm not trying to destroy everything here. We're just handling business. Like, we've got to take care of this. It's going to be worse. Because, look, the longer you let something fester, the worse it gets. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Why? Because it spreads. It's a yeast. A little mold, no one's ever opened their fridge and there's like a little bit of black mold and you're like, that's fine. It's just one spot. I mean, like, are you really going to bust out the bleach and clean the whole fridge? Yes, I am, because that's mold and we need to get rid of it. And it's not the bleach's fault that it's cleaning. It's the mold's fault for being there, but it has an appointed end. It's the same end as Sheba, destruction. Now look, verse 21, the matter is not so. It says, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name. Wow, Joab, you're just calling him out by name. Yeah, I am, because that's who the problem is. Have lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said, remember, this woman was wise. The woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown over to thee over the wall. You know what we need? We need strong men of God to be ready to handle business on the king's account, whether we're talking the King of Kings, whether we're talking your authority in this life. But we also need just some wise women, some wise people in the audience that are maybe only the listeners, only the passerbys to say, yeah, Sheba is actually the problem here. I see. And look, don't lose hope in humanity. It's very easy to do. I understand this, where you're just like, is everyone retarded? Like, is everyone stupid now that's not saved? Like, sometimes you're just like, what in the world? But look, there are wise people out in the world that are watching what happens. And this is why that we need to be clear. That's why we need to have sound doctrine, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the gainsayers are someone that's arguing contrary to you, have nothing to really reproach you for. They're just going to attack you for what you believe, but they're not really finding fault in you. They're finding fault in the Bible. Why? There are good people in the world that are watching. You know, in Acts, I believe it's chapter 13. I could be wrong on the chapter, but it's in Acts when you have Sergius Paulus and Elymas, the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, right? Both the same person. And Paul is trying to get Sergius Paulus saved, and Elymas is withstanding him. Paul turns and curses the guy, curses this false prophet. He gets blinded, and Sergius Paulus, because of that, gets saved and believes. This guy that's not saved, he's just a rando guy, sees the man of God stand up, have some fierce words, like the men of Judah had, against a reprobate, an enemy of God, a false prophet, and then that's resulting in people getting saved. So we don't want to be scared that like, oh, well, if they see us fight and contend, if they see us try to clean up a mess, they're just all going to think that we're the worst. Look, that doesn't work, because what's like the number one accusation, and it's true many times, rallied or raised against the old IFB, is that when it comes to abuse scandals, they kind of just sweep it under the rug. It's like the old IFB has really tried in a lot of churches to sweep these abuse scandals under the rug and not call things out by name, and people still get pissed. Why? They're froward. They're contrary. So look, if people are going to be mad either way, I'd rather them be mad and we're cleaning up the mess. I'm not going to, like, well, let's just leave it under Sheba. He left. No one's going to remember him. Let him go. Don't Don't be mad. Don't preach against him. Don't preach against Sheba. Don't go out against Sheba. Let him do it. No, one sinner is destroying much good. We need to go as mighty men and fight those enemies of the king. And the wise people of the world are watching. It says she was wise. Wisdom crieth in the streets, right? It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. But there's also people out there that will get saved, that are watching, that are genuine, that are just waiting for that opportunity. And maybe they're waiting to see some real Christianity. Maybe they need that. I'm not advocating lifestyle evangelism, but maybe this wise woman is just like, she doesn't know. She's not meant, I mean, not all of us, but many of us, I was reached late into my 20s. I didn't know what the truth was. And then I saw a man of God, Pastor Steven Anderson, get up and preach hard sermons. And I was like, that makes sense. That is what Christianity is. He's right. That is what the Bible says. That's not this weak, watered down mess that I've heard everywhere else. And then wise unto salvation, right? So this lady says to Joab, hey, what's the deal? Joab's like, we need that one guy. She's like, you'll have his head. And she's a woman of her word, because in verse 22 it says, then the woman, notice this, went unto all the people in her wisdom. It wasn't just her, folks. The world is watching. Makes me think of the woman at the well. The woman at the well, Jesus approaches, tells her some harsh things. You know not what you worship. Like, you have no idea what you're worshiping. I feel like I've said that to people soul winning before. I'm like, you have no idea what you believe. But it's easy to get saved. And then the woman at the well does what? She's like, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she goes and spreads the matter abroad. She's like a day one soul winner, the woman at the well, if you remember the story in John chapter 5. It's like this lady's the same. She like hears how the mess is going to get cleaned up from Joab. And then it says that the woman went, in verse 22, the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom. She's smart about this. She's going to handle it. And it says, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And notice this is so funny. What did Sheba do in verse 1? He blew a trumpet. He's like, hey, nothing to see here. Go to your tents. Careful. Careful what you do against the man of God. Because God has a way of uno reversing that. Because look, his head gets cut off. The latter part of verse 22, it says, and they cast it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Hey, Sheba, you got what you wanted. Everyone's going home. Nothing to see here, because you got destroyed. And you know, the Bible says, whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein. And you roll a stone, it's going to roll back on you. And Sheba wants to get up, fake his little authority trumpet, and tell everyone, go home. Okay, we're going to get the trumpet, and we're going to go home after you die, after you're destroyed, you know. It makes I had a family member. I'm not going to get into the story, but it's funny that made me think of something. I had a family member that was in the, my grandpa was in the military, and they would give him a hard time about stuff. He was not very obedient. I'm not defending this. And they put him in like therapy or something. And the therapist kept asking him every week, Mr. Hall, are you a suicidal? Are you a killer? Are you going to kill yourself? Are you going to kill yourself? And I don't know why, the story just made me think of this. At one point, he told the guy, he's like, actually, yes, I am thinking about killing myself. So the therapist is like, oh, wow, what's going on? And my papa was like, I think I'm going to kill myself right after I kill you. Now, this was a long time ago in the military. All they did was make him not do therapy anymore. But it's just fun. I don't know what made me think of that. There's your old IFB story for the day, I guess. It's just funny that it's like, hey, Sheba, you're going to get what you want. You're going to get the trumpets blown. You're going to get everybody back to their tent. The authority's going to sound. The danger is going to be done, and you are going to have no part. Actually, you're going to be in two parts, the head and the rest of you, and you have neither of those parts have inheritance, and you're dead. And now everyone does get to go home and relax. Why? Because we cleaned up the mess. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 26. That's the last place we'll go this morning, Proverbs chapter number 26. Again, what's the sermon this morning? Beware of Sheba. Look, we need to watch out for these people. Watch out for reprobates. I'm not convincing anyone of that here, obviously. But you need to watch out for people who are like, they're opportunistic. They're just waiting for this moment to draw disciples away after themselves, whether it be for filthy lucre or whether it's because they want a big following or who knows why the reason is. They don't really have genuine beliefs. You don't really know what these people actually believe because they don't really say it. They kind of fake as if there's some authority. Why? They're destroying the work of the ministry. They're a danger. And they're a danger to people. They're a danger to good people. Proverbs 26, verse 23 says this. burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, the verse I just referenced earlier. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Look, here's the good news. Wherever we are in a Sheba situation, and again, if you've been around for a while, you've seen it. I've seen it. We've seen it multiple times. No matter where you are, just realize this. Sheba has an appointed end, and it's usually whatever they're trying to leverage against other people ends up getting leveraged against them. That trumpet and the you know, every man goes to his tents. Well, God just one-upped you with the beheading and the trumpet and everyone to his tents. Because look, fear not he which can destroy your body on earth, but he which can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. Now let's make some application. I already did some references to this. Why does this matter nowadays? Why does this matter in August of 2026? Because we have people that, again, I am not saying any of these people are reprobate. But here's what I am saying. Every other point on the Beware of Sheba checklist that I have, these people have checked the box. The only one that I can't check for all of these people that I'm about to mention is if they're reprobate or not, because I can't see their heart and neither can you. So let's just assume that they're all saved. That would be safe, right? And you're still like Sheba? How about Paul Wittenberger? Sheba, the son of Bichri. How about Paul? What? Okay, well, how is he like Sheba? Okay, he's an opportunist. He's opportunistic because he aligns himself with Pastor Anderson to make all these documentaries when it's good for him, and he can make a bunch of money as a living, and then leaves for whatever reason. I'm not even going to suppose, because I don't know for a fact why he left, so I'll just leave it. Because again, we don't have to have evil surmisings and rail, which rail is lying false accusations, folks. It's not being mean. It's lying false accusations. We don't have to rail. We don't have to make up reasons why people are some type of way. You could just say, hey, the Lord rebuke you. These are the facts. Okay. Paul's opportunistic. He inserts himself into other men's matters. Here's where he doesn't live. Phoenix, Arizona. Here's the church that he doesn't attend. Faithful Word Baptist Church. And what's he doing? Oh, I've got to make a documentary on the man of God. And look, every other documentary, why is he doing a documentary? One, he's got history with documentaries. But I mean, how many people, just by show of hands, how many people have watched like an interesting YouTube documentary before? Whether that be one of the old Marching to Zions or some crime one. Aren't they generally like always true? I mean, like usually you're like some Ted Bundy documentary or something. It's true. They're like facts. They're opposed, and those you're watching them because they're interesting. What's Paul doing? He's counterfeiting factual authority by like going on YouTube and all these other platforms with his Man of God documentary, trying to pass off that it's a fact that Pastor Anderson is abusive when there's zero evidence. And you're like, well, there's zero evidence. What's the problem? No, he's a danger. Because Sheba was a danger, and he led good people away. And there are good people that have been led away. And look, Paul himself might be a good person in the sense that he saved. I don't know. You don't know. None of us know. But look, he's a danger. And let me help you out. What if they hadn't seen the end of Sheba? Was Sheba just not? No, he hadn't appointed in. He was going to die. It was going to get handled. But in the moment, they may have thought like, what's going on with Sheba? He's just like kind of going. No one's really stopping this guy. Let me help you out. Paul Wittenberger's end is destruction. Whether that's a loss of finances. I mean, bro feels like it's already done that because every time I see him on YouTube, he's begging for money. Look, and it doesn't stop with Pastor Anderson. It's not about, none of this is about me, but in one of his most recent videos, he has clips of me. I'm like, I am literally no one. I am a random layman in a church unassociated with Faithful Word Baptist Church. I show up and lead music. I preach when pastor's traveling or sick, maybe. Like, who am I? Oh, yeah, because he's a danger. Because he's contrarian. Because he's opportunistic. Because he wants to destroy every church, including our church, not just Pastor Anderson, not just Faithful Word. He's attacking the ministry. I don't know if he's lost his mind. I don't know if he ever had a mind. I have no idea what's going on with him. But you know what? He's a Sheba, and he's dangerous. How about Pastor Tommy McMurtry? And you know what? I'm going to call him Pastor Tommy McMurtry to respect the title and to respect the office of a bishop in the event that I'm just like horrifically wrong on him for any of these. But look, when I compare what he's doing, it's the same thing as Paul and it's the same thing as Sheba. He's opportunistic. He aligns himself with the new IFB to get in, to just draw disciples away after himself when you live in like a 1,000 population town or whatever it is. I mean, good night. I could see why you want some followers. Why don't you just be humble and pastor a small church? Okay. He's inserting himself in other men's matters. The guy made a new IFB board game to make fun of the new IFB. I mean, tell me you're mentally stable. Like, dude, come on. Inserting into other men's matters. What does he have to do between beef? Let's just pretend that the beef between Paul Wittenberger and Pastor Anderson was legitimate, which it's not. Why is Pastor McMurtry in it? What does he have to do? You're in Illinois. Who cares? And look, oh, he's attacking Pastor Anderson. Okay, did you know before he ever attacked Pastor Anderson this hard, he was attacking Pastor Thompson and Pastor Shelley? So look, it's not like, oh, just one instance happened and he's just, right now, he has. No. He's froward and contrary. And you know, the Bible says against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I guarantee you I have two or three witnesses in every church that has seen this happen. This is witnessed. This is fact. I'm telling you, I don't have to bring the accusation. The video's on YouTube. The videos are on YouTube. Kool-Aid detox. Bro made a Kool-Aid detox. First of all, it was Flavor-Aid, okay, that Jim Jones used or whatever. It wasn't Kool-Aid. Get your facts right. Second, why do you need to make, if you want to detox, do you really need to make like this upteenth part series of detox? Hey, I could think about some crazy person that made a multi-part series on something that they themselves were guilty of. It was called Bo Ballard's Pride Series. It's just like, wow, yeah, you could really speak on that. Okay. Pastor McMurtry, opportunist, inserting into other men's matters, drawing people away. Hey, what about Sheba? When Sheba goes to the men of Israel, they're like, we have 10 parts in David. Then Sheba's like, we have no part, and everyone agrees. How about Pastor McMurtry preaching whatever and then getting up and saying like, oh, I was just riling up the base. I didn't really think that. Oh, okay, Sheba, then what do you believe? What do you mean you didn't believe that you were riling up the base? Sheba, well, I didn't really think we had no part in David. I'm just riling up the Israelites. Yeah, okay, that's a bad attribute. This is not a Christian attribute. And look, that quote, he said it. It's out there. He said that he flirts with, he says, I'm not, something along the lines, I'm paraphrasing this. Pastor McMurtry said, I'm not married to these other doctrines, but I do like to flirt around with them or something. I'm like, dude, that's a weird statement. Don't say that. Why are you flirting with other doctrines? I'm not flirting with the Bible. I believe the Bible. I'm married to my wife. I don't flirt with other women. I'm married to my wife. I'm saved by faith. I don't flirt with the Mormons or the Orthodox or what. I don't look, and I'm not saying that he's done that. I'm just saying I don't have to flirt with other doctrine. I have the Word of God. Right. What do you mean you flirt with other doctrine? You're weird, bro. That's weird. He's a danger, and his end is destruction. How about Salvador Alvarez? Now, he's already gone through all of it. I mean, he might just be teeing up for round two. He's an opportunist. By his own admission, moved to Oklahoma City because he thought he could help them or whatever. Somebody else knows. He said this to me. I might be misremembering. But he said, like, I moved here because it looked like you guys needed the most help, and I just thought that I could come in and help the most and blah, blah. Seems great. Sounds cool. All right, Sheba. Inserting himself into other men's matters. I'm not saying you can't move to a good church, but we now know what his heart was, don't we? It was the meal ticket. It was the ordination pathway. Drew people away after himself. Now, nobody moved to Florida, but boy, when that whole thing happened, did we not lose families at this church? Yes, is the straight up answer. Do with that what you will. He's a danger, and his end was destruction, because where's pure words? Oh, well, it was just him and Pastor Shelley. He just had some disagreements with Okay, then why is he sending $1,000 checks to kids cursing their parents? Oh, yeah, because it wasn't just Pastor Shelley. He's inserting himself into other men's matters by sending $1,000 checks with pure words money because he's a danger. This is why you need to read your Bible, because you read 2 Samuel 20 and you're like, wow, I've seen this a few times. It's like that Leonardo DiCaprio was like, hey, I've seen this before. It's like, hey, I've seen this before. And look, you're going to see it again. It's going to happen again and again and again and again. But look, the only difference between Sheba and these people on my little checklist is that God verifiably told me Sheba's a reprobate. I'm not asserting that any of these people are. You might have that opinion. Other people might have that opinion. I'm not asserting that whatsoever. That is not what I'm here to say. What I am saying is that verifiably, factually, all the other checks, all the other boxes are checked. They check all the boxes. And look, even if all these people are saved, which I tend to believe, I'll just be honest with you, I tend to believe they are all saved. It's even scarier because it's like, I'd expect this from a reprobate. I expect a person filled with all unrighteousness. But you know what? Saul was saved. He was chosen by God, and he went down a dark path. You know what? We should have some nuance. We should not be so quick to throw out the reprobate flag on everybody. I'm not saying it's not possible. It obviously is. But look, if we were in the time of Saul, we'd probably think some choice things about Saul. But the Bible's clear that you don't level a railing accusation. It says Michael the archangel disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. He durst not bring a railing accusation unto him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So look, you don't rail. Don't rail. It's never okay to rail. Here's what you do. You're kind of scaring me. All these other points match up. The Lord rebuke you. Paul Wittenberger, the Lord rebuke you. Pastor McMurtry, the Lord rebuke you. Salvador, the Lord did rebuke you. And look, if you go down that path, tee up for round two. We'll take it all the way. It's a shutout. Beware of Sheba. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity to gather together. I pray that we would just be wise, that we would understand your will when it comes to being vigilant, but that we would also have a heart for the lost and that we would not be so quick on a hair trigger to condemn someone without absolute proof, to condemn someone too hastily, but that we would be balanced Christians that are wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves as you command. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll go to our last song for the morning, number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land. Hymn number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land. Sing it out and help my voice because I might lose it by the end of tonight. 65, Just Over in the Glory Land there on the first.
I go home, prepare where the saints abide. Just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. There with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. I am on my way to those mansions fair. Just over in the glory land. There to sing God's praise and his glory share. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. There with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. What a joy!